on this particular visit. And just want to express to you how much we've enjoyed being with you and how we thank the Lord for you. We're always refreshed by being with you and enjoying that kind of fellowship that builds up and doesn't tear down, that lifts the heart and encourages the spirit. Before I have the scripture reading this morning for this message, I would like to just take a moment, or probably about 3 or 4 minutes, and share with you what the Lord has laid on our heart in our part of the mission field. You know, as we spent time in Africa, about 8.5 years, we were privileged to work on the foreign mission field. And when we came home, having evacuated from Africa because of political upheaval in Zaire, we began our furlough, so-called, just a time of traveling about, thanking the saints for their encouragement and prayers and support. And we started praying about what the Lord would have us to do at home. We began working with our home assembly and then traveling a bit itinerantly. And while we were there for that year, the Lord really laid on our heart to see the United States as a mission field, to see our home as the mission field. We came across a verse in the Gospel of John where the Lord Jesus said, "The world is the field." So not just to see it as the foreign field, although that's part of it, but also to see the home as our own mission field that God has called us to. With this in mind, we've worked with the Assembly of Fairbluff Bible Chapel since 1993. Fairbluff has been in Charlotte for about 75 years now. It's the only assembly in Charlotte, and Charlotte has the size of population that makes us the largest city from Washington, D.C. down to Atlanta, Georgia. About 1 million people live in the environs, including Charlotte, about 660,000 people, and one assembly. As we got to travel about and we saw how many assemblies are in other cities, it just amazed us. Let me just mention to you, if you just go to the East Coast, Brooklyn, New York, 8 assemblies, Buffalo, 4 assemblies, Orlando, 5 assemblies, Miami, 7 assemblies, Augusta, Georgia, 7 assemblies, Atlanta, Georgia, 6 assemblies. And it burdened our hearts that there was only one assembly in Charlotte. You know, the Bible way is to see folks come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, be made disciples, and an assembly testimony raised up right in that area. And that's the biblical way. That's according to the mandate and commission of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It's the pattern that God gave us through the book of Acts. It's the same example we try to follow on the foreign mission field. And so the question kept coming back to us, why not here at home? Now, the Assembly of Fairbluff Bible Chapel was planted by some of the early brethren who came through that area, just like here. And assemblies all over the world have been started that way. There's only one church, but we meet in local assemblies worldwide. But in so doing, it's somehow we've lost the vision of starting new work and seeing the gospel reach out to our own home. Now, just in keeping a proper balance, this is in no wise minimizing the importance of foreign missions. The need is great everywhere. But just as we saw how Russia has a little space of an open door that may close soon, we see it happening in the U.S., don't we? And we see the difference and indifference to the gospel, so much so that while Nancy and I have been working there, we've seen it as the greatest challenge of our ministry. So now with the Lord's direction, we're about to embark on the most exciting or most challenging time in our ministry since we began serving the Lord in we've been serving the Lord since we were saved in 72, 73, but as far as in full-time effort, since 1983. The plan that we have been directed to and in fellowship with the assembly at Charlotte that's presently there is to see through a home Bible study that we've been having for 7 years, good interest in our neighborhood, as well as a lot of the saints at the assembly coming and encouraging us. And we've seen an interest over 7 years there every Friday night. And from that, we would like to branch out and see an assembly planted in South Charlotte. It's about 14 miles from where our assembly is to our own home. So there's a good distance there, a distance that many people, having heard the gospel, won't travel that far. Maybe it's lack of commitment, could be, but you know, when you're a newly saved believer, You need to grow and to be taught the Word and to be made a disciple. And so after those years in the Bible study, this coming Tuesday night, that's September the 19th, I believe, day after tomorrow, we're starting a Tuesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and from that we would like to see in November, mid-November, an assembly actually started. We've already secured a place in South Charlotte to meet in. It's a hotel conference room. And so that's where we're going to start meeting on Sundays in mid-November. Now, I just wanted to share these things with you. We want to approach this as a missionary outreach, you see, not just as another assembly, but to actually look at Charlotte and South Charlotte particularly as the mission field. We'd like to utilize the radio. We'd like to utilize door-to-door visits and getting out into the neighborhoods to invite them out to hear the gospel. And we especially would like to have saints like you praying for us. That's one thing I've learned about Spanish Wells, is you're a praying company of saints. And we believe that the Lord will answer those prayers. So we'd like to ask you specifically, please pray for us in this, that we'll know the Lord's direction and we'll see believers brought, as well as sinners saved, built up in the faith, and become part of an assembly that will reach out to the city of Charlotte for His glory. And I appreciate you letting me share that with you. I have printed up about maybe 60 copies of more information about the new assembly, the Believers Bible Chapel in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I've placed information papers right on the table on the right as you go out the front door. So be sure to pick one up and you can pray for us. We also have a website under believersbiblechapel.org that you can click onto and see what we've got going on at that particular point. And we just want to thank you for the encouragement that some of you have already been to us in this kind of effort. And we thank the Lord for you. And I'd like to... Yes, brother? In Charlotte, at the present assembly, about 180 at this point. So we believe the Lord is directing, and we'd like to see something else there. So you, I know that's the Lord's will, without a doubt. In the book of Psalms, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, I'd like to read these 12 verses. And the message that we'd like to look at has to do with answer the call. And so as we look in Psalm chapter 2, please notice beginning in verse 1, I'm reading in the New King James Translation. I know you'll have no trouble following right along with me. Psalm 2 verse 1 says, "Why do the nations," or the heathen, depending on your translation, "why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Notice verse 4 with me, please. It says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Verse 10. "Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him." Shall we ask the Lord to direct us in His Word and add His richest blessing to the reading of it? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You now that as we have Your Word open before our faces, that our hearts are open before Your eyes, that You can look into our life and You know everything about us, even the things we're not even aware of ourselves. You know the thoughts and motives, the intentions of the heart, and Your Word is like a sharp, two-edged sword, and it's able to reach right into us and communicate a message with a point to it, that we might get the message, we pray, in the great name of our Savior, the missionary of missionaries, the one whom You sent, and the one who has sent us into this world, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as we read this psalm, it's a royal psalm. It's a psalm all about the King of Kings. And in this psalm, with its 12 verses, you actually have four paragraphs that are all equally divided, three verses each. The very first section has to do with the nations and what the nations speak. In fact, you find four voices in this psalm: what the nations speak, what the Father speaks, what the Son speaks, and what the Spirit speaks. All four of these voices are heard clearly. If you notice verse 1, you see the nations, and notice they're in a rage. The nations speaking of all the nations of the earth, specifically of Gentiles, because whenever God speaks about Israel, He speaks about them as the nation, His people. But when He uses the heathen or the nations, He's speaking about Gentiles. And in the nations, we see a rage going on even now. And the question's asked, why do the heathen rage? And then you see them coming out in their ranks. The rulers of the earth take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. You know, the only time in human history you see all the leaders and rulers of the world together in one accord is whenever they're against the Lord. And that's why you could see Herod and Pilate and the other rulers taking counsel together to see how they might destroy Him who was life Himself. You not only see the rage of the nations and the ranks that they meet in, but you also see the rebellion that's there. It's right in verse 3 of Psalm 2. You noticed it, didn't you? They said, let us break His cords asunder and break away His bands from us. That's what we call freedom in this day and time. But it's not freedom, it's only bondage. But that's the state of the nations, and that's what the nations say. We want our own way. You notice in verses 4 through 6, that second section, it's what the Father speaks. And what will He speak? Well, first of all, He holds the nations in derision. Second of all, as you have in verse 4, the derision that the Lord holds them in. Second of all, in verse 5, you hear what He says, and He speaks to them in His wrath. He actually holds them in displeasure, and He puts them in distress, but this is what He says. He makes a declaration in verse 6. Yet I have set my king. Who could He be speaking about? There is only one that He would speak about this way. My king would have to be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. What a contrast it is to verse 2. The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the Lord says, I've set my king. Where? On my holy hill of Mount Zion. We were talking about that mount earlier. It was called Mount Moriah in Abraham's day. It's called Mount Zion now. And there, one day, the Lord Jesus will be set by the Father on this earth to reign for a millennial kingdom and then throughout eternity. What a day that will be. The Father has already said it by His own predetermined counsel and foreknowledge that this one whom they crucified, and we would have to join those ranks and say our hands put Him there, our sins nailed Him to the cross. But one day, He's going to show that the one who could not be held by the powers of death is raised victorious from the dead and seated upon a throne, and one day will be there on Mount Zion. The Father has declared it. And we rejoice in His choice, don't we? But you not only have that, but now you have the Son speaking, beginning in verse 7, going all the way through verse 9. And this is where we want to listen in. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember when we grew up, we had telephones. Not everybody had a telephone, but some people did. We didn't have one at first. Our neighbors had a telephone, so we go over and borrow their telephone. But sometimes you pick the telephone up and there wasn't a dial tone or there wasn't an operator there. Somebody else was talking on the line. I don't know if you did it that way down here in the Bahamas, but we had what we called a party line. And sometimes if you picked it up, you might recognize whose voice it was. It might be your next door neighbor. And if you weren't completely honest, you wouldn't hang it back up and leave their privacy to themselves, but you just, listen in. Now, I know none of you would ever do something like that. But it was like a party line where you could listen in to a private conversation. In the Word of God, you have private, personal conversations among the Godhead. Here's the first example in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27. When the Father said to the Son and to the Spirit, let us, that's the Trinity, make man, that's us, in our image, We were created. We were made in the image of God, bearing His stamp upon our brow. Though man has fallen from that image, we were made in the image and likeness of God. Let us make man in our image. That's what we're talking about. God speaking. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the Godhead speaking there. And we get to listen in on only a few occasions throughout the entire Word of God. This particular one, verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 2, happens to be a personal conversation in the Godhead. And it's just like we're on the party line. We get to listen in. And as we listen in, if we listen close enough, we're going to hear what's on the heart of God whenever He speaks personally and privately. Wouldn't you like to know what God speaks about? There to the Father, to the Son, to the Spirit? Isn't it exciting that the Bible tells us exactly what God says to Himself? In fact, if you read in verse 7, I want you to notice what He says. First of all, we read that this is the Son speaking, for He says, "The Lord has said to me." The Lord, the Father, has said to me, the eternal Son of God. Notice it. "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations as thine inheritance, the uttermost parts as thy possession." So what's He talking about? If the Father is speaking to the Son, and the Son is telling us in this third section what the Father said to Him, wouldn't we like to know what He said? So He tells us. And the theme of the conversation, I want you to notice it, please, in verse 8. The theme of the conversation is all about missions. "Ask of me," the Father says to the Son, "and I will give to thee," what? The nation of Israel? No, the nations as thine inheritance. "The earth is the Lord and is the Lord's in the fullness thereof." Now you remember Satan, when he tempted the Lord in the wilderness, he offered him the kingdoms of the world. God had already promised him more than that. He offered him all the nations, and not only all the nations, but He offered him the uttermost parts of the earth. Doesn't uttermost part strike a familiar chord in your memory? It's what the Lord Jesus said, "And ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts." Missions is right there in the heart of God, and you and I get to listen in on it and hear exactly what He says. It's no wonder when the Spirit speaks up next that He says, "Be wise, O kings of the earth. Be instructed. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry when His wrath is kindled but a little." He speaks, doesn't He, to the mind and to the heart and to the will of man, that they might turn and be saved. There's only one way of salvation. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the way. Is it just for Israel? No. It's for the world. And that was God's plan all the way from the beginning, as we've heard through the faithful ministry of our brethren who have ministered to us. Our brother Paul Bramson, our brother Brad, our brother Paul Carlson, as they've shown us time and time again, that God is reaching out to the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'd like you to turn once again to another prophet, the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and please note there with me, in Isaiah chapter 6, our brother Carlson went there this morning as we were blessed by that ministry that he gave us. But you see, Isaiah the prophet, there in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8, and even into verse 9 a little bit. But we see Isaiah the prophet in the temple in the year that King Uzziah died, and he saw the Lord. He was in a spiritual presence. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. Not only that, but in verse 5 we read that there was a spiritual problem. Having pronounced 5 woes against Israel in chapter 5, 6 woes in chapter 5 against Israel, now he looks at himself and he says, "Woe is me." That's right there in verse 5. "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, so I'm unclean. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And he realized for the first time he was unable to do anything about it. Woe is me. That's the state we're all in, until we find the Savior. Isaiah experienced something else in verse 7. You see, that one of the seraphim took a coal from off the altar and touched his lips. And we read in verse 7, "Lo, this coal hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." In verse 5, he says, "Woe is me." In verse 7, the angel said, "Lo, your sin is taken away." Lo, behold, is the way we would say it today. And then, with this experience, Isaiah hears someone speaking and listening in another private personal conversation among the Godhead. Wouldn't you like to know what they were saying? Well, get on your party line. It's right there in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. And in verse 8, this is what we read. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Us who? Well, it wasn't Isaiah speaking back and forth with the Lord at this point. It was God the Father speaking with God the Son and God the Spirit. And there among the Godhead, God was having a private conversation. And Isaiah, he listened into it. And this is what he heard. "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah, as if he were right in on the party line, he broke into the conversation. And we read in verse 8, "Then I said, Here am I, send me." Now we know prophetically it was the Lord Jesus who said that. He was the one who was willing to come and make the difference that no man could make. For there's no salvation in any other. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. But Isaiah, listening into the conversation, he heard the call and he answered the call. And he said, "Here am I, send me." And the Lord said, "Go." Woe, lo, go. You know, you don't have to be educated to understand a simple message like that, do you? You just have to listen in. Are you listening? Do you hear God speaking? Because He is. Turn, please, once more with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. I want you just to notice one more time that we hear God speaking and we listen in to a conversation among the Godhead. Not only as the psalmist wrote, not only as the prophet Isaiah wrote, but now the Lord Jesus. Here on earth, there were times that the Lord Jesus prayed to the Father, and we saw that conversation going one way. But there was a wonderful relationship between the Father and the Son that we know only a little bit about. But there were times that the Father spoke about the Son. Like the time when the Lord Jesus was baptized, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." It was a voice that spoke from heaven. Other times, at the Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." And the book of Acts chapter 13 prophetically speaks of His resurrection. "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." The Father often spoke to the Son. But on this one occasion, there was an interchange, a conversation between the Son on earth and the Father in heaven. You remember it, don't you? It's John's Gospel, chapter 12, and it begins in verse 27. Verse 27 of John 12, where the Lord Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." And now, notice carefully, verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." That's what the Son on earth is saying to the Father up in heaven. "And then a voice came from heaven." Now, this had happened in Israel before, when God would speak from heaven. It's going to happen again. The Jews even had a special word for it. They called it bath coal. And it actually literally meant the daughter of a voice, because they had to have some kind of term to put on a voice that spoke from heaven. On this occasion, we read in verse 28, "Then a voice from heaven spoke, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So there you have the Son speaking to the Father speaking to the Son. It's a personal conversation between the Godhead, and He says, I want you to listen into it. Are you listening? Can you hear what He's saying? Let's notice the crowd's reaction, if you would, just for a few moments. Verse 29, therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. I don't know what it sounded like. Boom! Maybe that's how it sounded like to them. That God actually spoke from heaven. And the people who were there, listening in on the party line, they said, it was thunder. They thought it was some natural explanation. You know, man has always got an explanation for something, don't they? But there were others who heard it right there in that group. And I want you to know what they said. Again, in verse 29, the last sentence of the verse says, others said, an angel has spoken to him. One was a natural explanation. The other was a supernatural explanation. It was an angel. I don't know how an angel sounds, but they were determined they knew what it was. But they did not want to accept that it was God the Father speaking to God the Son. But you and I know who it was. It was a personal conversation among the Godhead. The Son to the Father to the Son. And you and I listen in, but this time it's different. We have permission to listen in. This time you don't have any guilt complex, because I want you to see what verse 30 says. While some said, by natural explanation, it was thunder. Others, supernatural explanation, it was an angel. Notice what the Lord Jesus said in verse 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. I'd like to remind you of what had just happened in this setting. There in a gathering, some Greeks, Gentiles, had come and made a request. We'd like to see Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, now's the time that the Son is going to be glorified. In fact, a verse right before that, over in verse 19, says, in the last sentence, look, the whole world has gone after him. Would to be that that would happen now. When the Gentiles started responding to the Savior, he knew the time had come. That's why he said, Lord, Father, glorify your Son. And the Father said, I have glorified it. I will yet glorify it. How would he do this? Well, I'd like you to see in the following verses, verse 32. The Lord Jesus said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth. Now, he was speaking about the cross. The next verse makes it very clear. He's speaking about what death he would die, the way he would glorify God through his death. And I, the Lord Jesus, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw. Now, some translations have all men unto myself. But it's a generic term. It actually literally means all peoples unto myself. All the nations. Every kind of people that have ever lived on planet earth now can be drawn to the Savior. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. So in this private, personal conversation among the Godhead, what are they speaking about? In the Psalms, they were speaking about missions. I'll give you the nations. In Isaiah, they were speaking about missions. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Here, in the life of the Lord Jesus, they were speaking about missions once again. I'll draw all peoples unto myself. And the message of the gospel, and the message of mission still, is go and bid them to come to the Savior and make no delay. I don't know about you, but I know what God is speaking about when He speaks just among Himself. And you and I get to listen in to the Word of God. And by the Word of God, it's just like having a little party line, isn't it? That we can listen in and hear what God is speaking there to Himself. I'm sorry. I've got a call coming through. You'll excuse me just a moment, won't you? Hello? Yeah, you know, I'm preaching right now. I really can't talk. No, I know it's almost 12:30. It's about 12:25. And no, I'm not going overtime. This is a special meeting. It's a meeting about missions, you see. Oh, you don't want to talk to me? Oh, okay. Well, I won't take it personal. Who would you like to speak to? Oh, it's a call for you. Would you answer that call? Because this is the call that Isaiah heard, and that the psalmist heard, and that the Lord Jesus said, this is for your sakes that you got to listen in to a private, personal conversation of the Godhead. The call, it's come through already. Would you answer it? Or would you just say, nah, it was just thunder. No, it was just an angel. If in your heart God has spoken, don't you refuse to answer that call. But you answer it, and you answer it now. And you can speak to Him without a telephone. Thank the Lord for that. Cellular nor digital. You don't really need it. But you can pick up the receiver in your heart, and you can say, Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. And would you answer that call to be a missionary for Him and reach out to your world that you come into contact with every day? Shall we pray? Father, we bow in our hearts before Your presence right now. And we know that You are calling because You always do. And there are times that we've neglected to answer like we should have. But You faithfully call. Calling. Calling. Father, those who are sinners, You're faithfully calling them to come home to the cross where Jesus died for their sins. And to Your own people, You're calling that we might answer the call, and we know what the conversation will be because it's what You speak about the most. Missions. Missions that reach here at home, across the street, across the sea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Father, keep calling. Don't grow weary of calling us until we answer the call. And I pray for my beloved brethren here that there might be some, even right now, in their hearts that pick up the receiver and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. And as they respond to Thee, Father, lead them and guide them to those who are without Christ, that they might see the call completely connected and others come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, Father, I pray for this assembly as we finish out our time and prepare to leave to go home tomorrow to a new phase of our work in ministry. Lord, continue to bless this assembly in a powerful way that it might shine brightly till Jesus comes. We pray these things in His own matchless and worthy name. Amen. Thank You for being here today.